Please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18, we'll be looking at verses 2, 4, 6 through 8, and 20 through 21 today. Proverbs 18, beginning in verse 2. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Verse 4. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. Verses 6 through 8. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. The words of a whisper are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. And then verse 20 through 21. From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Father, thank you for your word that gives us wisdom and direction, that you teach us how to live and how to speak and how to honor you with our words. Lord, we pray that you would again come to us and tame our tongues and change our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment, that you would show us ways in which we're not living like Christ with our words. And Father, we pray that you would grant us repentance and faith, that you would change us. Father, that we would speak differently this week and the rest of our lives, because we have sat under the preaching of your word today. And so, Holy Spirit, come and have your way with us and sanctify us. Sanctify our hearts and sanctify our mouths. Father, some people may be here that need to be saved, and we pray that you would save them and change their hearts and mouths forever. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We are considering the tongue and the words we speak again today. Some of you may be thinking, we just had a sermon on this a few weeks ago. Well, this is one of the reasons pastors don't preach through each proverb. This is why they would preach a series, and once they get to chapter 11, just do one sermon on the tongue. This is also one reason why I'm not preaching through the whole book, verse by verse, without breaks. But I believe we need this repetition. I believe we need this repetition. I believe that we need to hear another sermon on words. I believe that I need to hear another sermon on words. Most adults, from the research I did, most adults speak between 7 and 20,000 words per day. A commonly cited average is around 15,000 to 16,000 words per day. So you speak about 15,000 words every single day, and you will give an account to God for every single word. We need another sermon on words. We need another sermon on words because we're not good with words. As I read in the last sermon on words, James 3, 1 through 10. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. Makes me remember this video I saw this week of this huge whale. Huge animal, like the biggest animal on earth, and it jumps up out of the water and then crashes down. And this text is saying that whale can be tamed, but this thing cannot be tamed. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. We need another sermon on words because we're not good with words. And we need another sermon on words because our words have profound consequences. Our words have profound consequences. Jesus taught us this. He taught the Pharisees this when he said in Matthew 12, 34 through 37, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Beloved, I believe if we really got that, we would talk a lot less. We would cut that 16 grand down to about 2 grand. Every word we're going to answer to King Jesus for. Every idle word, every careless word. There's no, "Oh, I didn't mean that" with Jesus. Yes, you did. And so we need another sermon on words because we speak so many of them. We're not good at it. And they have serious consequences on the day of judgment. The point this Sunday is this: you can use your words to speak death or to speak life. In Christ, speak life. You can use your words in two different ways. You can use them to speak death or to speak life. So, beloved brothers and sisters, in Christ, speak life. In Christ, speak life. You can't speak life unless you're in Christ. The words that you speak come from your heart. And unless you have a changed heart, a transformed heart, you can't speak words of life to people. We spoke about this morning in our membership class, regeneration. You must be born again. Maybe some of you are here this morning and we're glad that you're here. You're here visiting. You're here for the first time and you don't know what all this Christianity is about. Well, we welcome you and we want you to keep coming, and we want you to know that you can't speak as God made you to speak unless first He changes your heart. As Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born again because we're born dead in trespasses and sins. We're born speaking the words we want to speak, the way we want to speak them, not giving any regard to what God says about our words. And so we sin with our mouths. We sin. We say things about others that is blasphemous. We take God's name in vain. We use our mouths to curse those made in God's image and even to blaspheme God. And because of this, and because of our manifold other sins, that we sin not only with our tongues, but with our bodies, with our thoughts, with our actions, The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and because of that, we deserve God's judgment in hell forever and ever and ever. We deserve His wrath because He's a just and a holy God, and He will not allow the wicked to go unpunished. But praise God, He loves sinners. He loves people with dirty mouths. He loves people who've blasphemed His name. He loves people who've cursed those made in His image. He loves sinners. This is good news. This is good news that moved Anthony to weep this morning, that God would come down in the flesh. The Son of God would come down in the flesh and speak a perfect life. Always speak life and truth, and never sin with His tongue, with His thoughts, with His words, with His actions. He was the one who was obedient, Jesus Christ, the one who was perfectly obedient, and He died on that cross for sinners. He was punished for your sins and my sins and the sins of all those who would ever repent and believe in Him. He died on that cross and was buried, and on the third day He rose from the dead, and then He ascended into heaven, and He rules and reigns, and He's calling all people everywhere to turn from their sins, to turn from their filthy mouth, and to believe on Him and trust in Him that they might be saved. Friends, this is the good news of the gospel. This message should never get old to us. This is the message that we need to hear over and over again. This is our hope in life and death. Christ alone, Christ alone. And if you would trust Him, if you would believe on Him, He forgives you all of your sins. We were speaking about this morning in the membership class. We're born in the red. We're sinful. We have all these sins. We have a sin debt. We're in the red, and Jesus died on the cross and forgave all of our sins, and that gets us back to zero. But we need to get in the black. We need a positive righteousness, and Jesus lived a perfectly obedient life. And when you trust in Him by faith alone, He forgives all of your sins and gets you back to zero, and all His righteousness is counted to your account, and now you're in the black. You're righteous in Christ and forgiven and declared right before God. And you receive this by faith alone. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. You simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Friend, this is the good news. This is the good news of the gospel. And if you've not believed this good news, we invite you to believe in Christ today, because to speak life, you've got to be in Christ. And so if you have questions about that, you want to pray with me or someone afterwards, find another believer and do business with God today that you might be saved. Point number one, fools speak death because they delight in being dumb. I was going to put delight in being stupid, but I wanted to use the D's, delight and dumb. Fools speak death because they delight in being dumb. There's three D's there: death, delight, and dumb. Fools speak death because they delight in being dumb. Proverbs 18, verse 2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. And those last three words could be translated, and I actually like this translation better, but only in uncovering his heart. Only in uncovering his heart. That word for expressing is used for Noah when he uncovered himself when he was drunk and showed his nakedness. And the Hebrew word for heart is used, uncovering his heart. One commentator, Kidner, comments, this proverb is basically about having a closed mind and an open mouth. Beloved, notice that fools don't take pleasure in wisdom. Fools don't take pleasure in wisdom. And remember what fools are. Proverbs is often contrasting the foolish with the wise. The fools are the dumb people, the stupid people. Yes, the Bible says there are dumb, stupid, foolish people in the world. That's biblical to say that. And who are the dumb, stupid, foolish people? Well, for instance, the Bible says that all of these smart PhD teachers in seminary, in universities that say there is no God and teach that we came from apes, they're stupid. They're foolish. That's what the Bible says in Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so people who deny God, who believe God doesn't exist, who don't fear God, the Bible calls them foolish. They are foolish. Fools don't take pleasure in wisdom. Beloved, what you take pleasure in says a lot about who you are. What really moves your heart? What really gets you excited? What you take joy in, what makes you cheer, what gets you excited and happy, that says a lot about who you are at the core of your very being. What you take pleasure in says a lot about who you are, and fools don't delight in God. They don't delight in God's wisdom. They don't delight in God's word. They don't delight in true understanding. We saw this warning in chapter 17. Foolish people love to talk, but they don't know what they are talking about. They don't have understanding. They don't fear God. Notice they don't take pleasure in understanding. But they do take pleasure in blabbing out their opinions. Beloved, if you don't know what you're talking about, stay quiet. Learn first. Learn first. This proverb is an exhortation to being teachable, to realizing that you don't know it all. I don't know it all. We don't know it all. We can learn. We can learn. Bruce Waltke comments on this proverb, the fool's counterproductive loquacity. What is that? Loquacity, loquacity. That's a new word for me. That's a new word for me. And I'm going to translate what words. That means talkative. That means talkative. Loquacity. You're so loquacious. You can sound smart. It means talkative. It means you talk too much. The fool's counterproductive loquacity proceeds from his lack of insight into the damaging effects of his speech and lack of self-control over his emotions and from his being wise in his own eyes. Ironically, the fool aims to let his heart expose itself, but it exposes what he did not intend, namely his folly. So often the fool thinks that he's expressing something that's going to make him look better, but he's actually just showing how foolish he is. The fool is a know-it-all. He's unteachable. He's arrogant. He always has to be telling others what he perceives to be the truth and the way things are. As I mentioned, beloved, I see this often on social media where something happens in the world and then all of a sudden all these Christian pastors become foreign policy experts. And I'm like, wow, I didn't know that you had a PhD in foreign policy. I didn't know you've actually been to some of these countries and know what's actually going on. I didn't know that you were an expert in how to do foreign policy for the nations. But wow, thank you for giving me your opinion. It makes you look very foolish because you really have no idea what you're talking about. So stay in your lane and quote the Bible. We Christians, we know the Bible. That's what we know about. Let's be experts on the Bible. But lots of people show themselves to be fools because they know what's going on in the world now. And they just blabber it out on Facebook and Twitter thinking they know what they're talking about. Let's not be stupid fools like that. Beloved, do you ever act this way? The Proverbs is warning us not to act this way. Notice in this proverb also, fools take pleasure in uncovering their hearts. Again, that's the more literal reading of expressing his opinion. Yes, fools take pleasure in telling you all that they know when they don't really know anything, and we should beware. But also, beloved, beware of how much you uncover your heart to people. And who you uncover your heart to. Not everybody's your true friend like we thought about last week. Not everybody's your true friend. You need to be careful who you uncover your heart to. This applies also in dating relationships, right? You need to be careful who you uncover your heart to. Think of Samson. He finally told Delilah all his heart. Yes, confess your sins, but you need to make sure the person you're confessing your sins to loves you like David loved Jonathan and wants what's best for you. Fools take pleasure in uncovering their hearts. And we need to be open and honest, but we also need to be careful and wise. And we need some friends who stick closer than a brother, who we can tell anything to, and we know they're going to love us and shepherd us and care for us and pray for us and not tell everybody else about it and use it to hurt us later on. In contrast, the wise take pleasure in wisdom. The wise delight in God and His wisdom and His word and in true understanding. We don't just want to win an argument, we want to win with God's truth. And so this proverb exhorts us toward understanding, and the proverbs are filled with exhortations toward understanding. Proverbs 2:6, "For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding." Proverbs 3:13, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding." Proverbs 10:23, "Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding." Proverbs 16:16, "How much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver." And so this proverb says a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, and yet the Bible and God say all over the place, this is better to have than gold and silver, understanding, get understanding. Yes. Beloved, the wise take pleasure in understanding, they seek to get it. And the people who are going to get the most understanding are the people who are the most humble and realize they have the most to learn. They're going to be in the Word getting understanding. They're going to be talking to their brothers and sisters in Christ, getting wisdom and understanding and being teachable and listening. That's what the wise does. They're slow to speak and quick to listen. Beloved, praise God that we have a Savior and a model for us in this. Jesus always knew the perfect time to speak and the perfect time to be silent. Jesus always took pleasure in the right things and the right people. He took pleasure in God above all. Jesus had all understanding and all wisdom and all knowledge. No man ever spoke like Jesus Christ. He knew when to answer the Pharisees, and He knew when to stun them with silence. He knew how to speak perfectly at all times. He knew when to keep silent. Isaiah 53:7, "Like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so He opened not His mouth." And beloved, He did that for us to save us from all our foolish loquacity. From all our foolish talkativeness and all of our foolish uncovering our hearts before others. He died for all of your sins in that area of your life, and all of your sins in all areas of your life, and so that you could be forgiven, so that your heart could be changed. And He also gives us the perfect example. He would answer the Pharisees and they would walk away quietly because they did not know what to say. He would literally shut them up with His amazing words. He knew when to speak and He knew when to be silent. He's our perfect example and our perfect Savior. Beloved, use your words. You can use your words to speak death or to speak life. In Christ, speak life. Point number two, the wise speak life because their words are heard and understood. The wise speak life because their words are heard and understood. Look at Proverbs 18:4. "The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook." Now, There are two ways that good, solid, godly commentators and scholars and pastors understand this proverb. Some understand this proverb is a synonymous parallel, and so both the first half and the second half of the proverb support one another. Or some others understand this as a contrasting proverb, where you get the first part is something that's bad, and the second part is something that's good. And so those who take this proverb as a contrasting proverb understand deep waters to mean unable to understand. So not accessible, over your head. In other words, if I preach to y'all and use numerous words that you don't understand, like if a guy was preaching to me and said loquacity over and over again, he might as well be speaking in tongues because I have no idea what he's talking about, and it's totally unhelpful. When you speak to people in your teaching, speak words they understand. Speak words they understand. You can use big words. That's fine. Tell me what it means. Tell Joseph what it means. Joseph don't know what your big words mean. So I'll just speak for all of y'all. A lot of y'all are smarter than me and know big words. I don't know big words, even though I was an English major. So tell me what it means. Don't speak in tongues. Paul said interpret. There must be an interpreter. So this proverb, if it's contrasting, deep waters means unable to understand, not accessible, over your head, in contrast to the bubbling brook. The bubbling brook is understandable, accessible. It makes sense. So Bruce Waltke writes, "The bubbling brook is a constant and inexhaustible supply of living water with its ready accessibility and abundance." So Proverbs 18:4 in the NIV translates it this way: "The words of the mouth are deep waters, but the fountain of wisdom is a rushing stream." And so the force of the proverb would be, some people speak words and they're deep and beyond your understanding, but the wise person is going to speak in a way that you understand, that you get it. It's accessible to you. Bruce Waltke comments on this: "The lack of the 'but' to introduce verset B favors interpreting the parallels as both positive descriptions of wisdom speech." So there's no but in the Hebrew language, and he says that favors viewing these both as positives and not a contrast. But the meaning of person and of deep waters favors interpreting the parallels as a contrast. Person denotes the average person, not the wise or the ideal. Deep occurs 16 times, 7 times in Leviticus 13, of a sore that is more than skin deep. Otherwise, it is used in poetry of physical depths, always with the negative connotations of inaccessibility and for foreboding danger. That means coming danger, looming danger, danger that's about to come upon you. And Waltke also points to Proverbs 25 for how this is used to be contrastive. "The purpose of a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." And so that's one understanding of this proverb, that it's contrasting between that which is unable to be understood and that which is understandable and accessible. And that truth is true whether this proverb is actually teaching it or not. Wise people are going to speak to you in a way that you understand. They're going to speak your language. Others understand this as a positive parallel proverb. And so deep waters means profound, which means great understanding and wisdom, and the bubbling brook is accessible and useful and gives life, rest, and refreshment. So this understanding would be, words are deep, words are profound, this is great wisdom, and they're accessible and understandable. And the person who speaks them is going to make them understandable to you. So John Kitchen takes this view, and he writes, "It seems preferable to understand this as a synonymous parallelism. The first line points out the profundity of the thoughts expressed in words by the person of wisdom. The second line reveals that while their words are deep and thus valuable, they are also accessible, life-giving, and practical. The imagery of a fountain of wisdom has been seen often, though more frequently it is a fountain of life. The difference is not significant. However, because the fountain of life is never disconnected from wisdom, understanding, righteousness, and the fear of the Lord. The words of such a person are a delight to listen to. They stretch you. They make you think. They shed light on your situation. They are never trite, canned, or easy cliches. One has the inescapable sense that they are only the budding forth of a vast supply of wisdom that lies much deeper within. And so this understanding would say the wise person has depths of wisdom and knowledge that you're just sort of scratching the surface as they speak to you, this accessible, bubbling brook, but you know it goes down deep. You're like, wow, what that said was so helpful. I understood it so well, and I know there's like a deep ocean of wisdom waiting in this person to tell me more about. It's sort of like people have spoken about the gospel, that the gospel is so deep and profound that an elephant can take a bath in it. And it's so shallow that your two-year-old child can splash in the water in and play in. It's that deep, that amazing, that profound, and yet it's accessible and readily understandable to a little child. Beloved, we want to speak this way. We want to have depths of knowledge and wisdom, which we get by walking with Christ daily over the years and by studying His Word and by not being foolish and listening to those who have gone before us and asking questions and learning. And we want to then share that wisdom with others in a way that they can understand and is accessible to them. Beloved, Jesus is the most unknowable and knowable man who's ever lived. Jesus is deep in knowledge and wisdom. The Bible says all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge dwell in Him, and we're even told that His love is unknowable, but we're told to pray that we can know it. Jesus is the infinite God-man, so there's a sense in which He is unknowable. Ephesians 3, 17 through 19, Paul prays for the Ephesians that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. In other words, pray that you can know what is unknowable. Pray that you can know what passes knowledge. In that sense, Jesus is unknowable, and yet He is the most knowable. He's the most knowable that our children can know Him. Our children can be taught about Him. He's known as a friend of tax collectors and sinners. The Bible says the common people heard Him gladly. The common people, the crowds, the uneducated in Galilee, they heard Him and could understand what He's saying. Like a bubbling brook. He used words that made the common people hear Him gladly. Jesus Christ is the most unknowable and knowable man who's ever lived. And that's good news for us. Because He saves us from our sins, and He empowers us then to give His wisdom to others. Beloved, you can use your weird words to speak death or to speak life. In Christ, speak life. Yes. Point number three, fools speak death because their words cause violence and death. Fools speak death because their words cause violence and death. Look at verses 6 through 8 of Proverbs 18. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. The words of a whisper are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Let's just look at those three briefly, one at a time. Proverbs 18:6, a fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. Fools provoke to violence with their words. They walk into a fight. They invite a beating. They speak in such a way as, come beat me up. I'm looking for a fight. They speak the exact opposite of a soft answer turns away wrath. They give hard answers that invite and stir up and cause wrath to explode. They do the opposite of Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. We should consider the way that we speak and the why that we speak it and pray, Lord, would you have me say this? That's a good habit to get into, especially if you maybe have a history of being quick to speak and say things that hurt people. Just take a break. Father, should I say what I've got in my mind to say right now? Because, Father, I'm going to give account for this on the day of judgment. And I want to be faithful, and I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, is what I'm about to speak right now that's going to come out of my mouth, that's going to go into that text, that's going to go into that email, that's going to go into that social media post. Father, should I do this? Fools invite a beating with their words. They incite to violence. They don't give a soft answer that turns away wrath. A soft answer is like, I'm sorry. I didn't mean that. I'm sorry that hurt you. I love you. Will you please forgive me? Those are soft answers. What about Proverbs 18:7? A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. You can very literally ruin your life with your words. We see that happening where people, things happen and people think they've got to express their opinions on social media and then they get fired. They get fired because they said something stupid and foolish. They ruin their lives with their words. Lying will ruin you. Gossip will ruin you and your relationships and your friendships. Harsh, ungodly speech and cursing and taking God's name in vain will ruin you. We're warned here. The king is warning his son. Son, you can ruin your life with what you say. As Christians, we're to be different. Colossians 3:8, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. That's how we live in Christ. We put them all away. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. John Kitchen comments on this proverb, the fool's unexamined words, hasty counsel, uninvited information, unwise promises, and other drivel bring about his own ruin. It is some unspecified destruction that will overtake him because of his foolish, unguarded tongue. The ruin comes because his words become a snare to him. Hasty promises and rash vows have trapped many who should have known better, such as Jephthah and Saul. Yeah. We see examples of this in the Bible, don't we? Where Jephthah rashly says, whatever first comes in my house when I come back from victory, if you give me the victory, Lord, I'll sacrifice it to you. And it's his daughter that comes out. Be careful what you say, little mouth. Be careful what you say, little mouth. It will ruin you. It will ruin you. And ultimately, beloved, we know that the fool will be ruined in hell forever. Yes. They will give an account for every word they speak, and they're outside of Christ. They will die in their sin and be punished and be ruined under God's wrath in hell forever. Proverbs 18:8, the words of a whisper are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. This proverb warns against the dangers of gossip. This is the whisper. The whisper is a gossip. Those who speak about people behind their backs, those who slander people behind their backs, who say things and talk about others when it's not the appropriate place or appropriate time to do so. Listening to and telling lies about other people. or just speaking behind others' backs in an unloving and unhelpful way. The Bible warns us about this. You're warned here that gossip is so attractive, though. It's like the most delicious food. The words of a whisper are like delicious morsels. Gossip is so tempting. We want to be in the know. We want to know what nobody else knows about this person. And then when we hear about it, we can't help but we have to go tell somebody. And often in the church, we do it in the form of a prayer request. So we're holy. Have you heard about so-and-so? Let's pray for him. I'm sharing this because I want prayer. They're like delicious morsels. You're warned here that gossip is so attractive. You must say no to it. You must stop others before they do it in your presence. You must realize how gossip goes down into the inner parts of the body. Notice the second part of the proverb. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Beloved, that means it's hard. It's hard to get that out of people's minds when it's been put there. Even if you know this person is a gossiper and a liar and you never take them seriously, those things can have effects on people's lives. They go down deep into people's hearts and minds, and now whenever they see that person, they think of that. So be careful, little mouth, what you say. John Kitchen writes, "Once gossip is shared and heard, one cannot help but be influenced by it. It settles deep within you. You never look at the person of whom the gossip is spoken about in the same way again, even if you tell yourself the gossip was probably not true. Gossip irrepressibly shapes our view of people." One commentator wrote, "Even if it's true, it's given inappropriate people. It's given to inappropriate people at the inappropriate time." In other words, you say, "Well, it's not gossip, it's true." Well, is it given to the appropriate people at the appropriate time in the appropriate way? Beloved, the Bible warns us against gossip. Leviticus 19:16, "You shall not go around as a slander among your people." And so we should take heed to this warning from Proverbs 18:8. Well, again, beloved, I want to turn our eyes to Jesus. Jesus' words did get him killed. There's a sense in which Jesus' words did ruin him, but not because they were sinful, but because they were the most perfect, sinless, true, and loving words any man ever spoke. The worst gossip ever told was told about Jesus. The perfect, sinless, loving Lamb of God. And they said that he did all his work by the prince of the demons. Have you been gossiped about? Not as badly as Jesus. They said he was a blasphemer. They said Jesus was a blasphemer. They said he was so bad that he must be put to death with criminals on a cross. That's the worst blasphemy and slander and gossip ever. And they said all of this against the most kind, loving, godly, perfect man who ever lived. Yet he always spoke in the most appropriate and perfect words and ways. He is the Word come in the flesh, and he died and rose again for all of your sinful words. And then he changes us so that we hate what he hates. We hate gossip. We hate lying. We hate whispering. We hate all the foolishness that these proverbs warn of, and we long to be like our Savior. He changes us because he saved us, and he puts his Spirit in us, and he's with us to cause us to walk in his commandments. Beloved, you can use your words to speak death or to speak life. In Christ, speak life. And finally, point number four, words of fools and words of the wise have serious consequences. Words of fools and words of the wise have serious consequences. Look with me finally at Proverbs 18, 20 through 21. From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Beloved, godly, wise words will satisfy you deeply. Satisfy you deeply. Proverbs 18, 20. From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Like fruit satisfies your stomach, so your words, the fruit of your mouth, can satisfy you. There's a kind of peace and joy and rest and satisfaction when you use your words in a way that please God. This is true of all the obedience of the godly. There's a satisfaction in doing what you know God wants you to do, even when there's great sacrifice. I remember in high school, I'd just become a Christian, and I was in this situation where my parents were telling me to do something, and I wanted to do something else, and I really wanted to do this something else. And yet I was coming to learn that you as a son, you honor your father and mother, even if you don't agree with them, even if you think they're wrong, as long as they're not calling you to sin, you obey mommy and daddy and you do what they say. And I was learning about that, but I really didn't want to give this up. And yet Christ is better. Christ is more important than anything that I need to give up. And so I give that up and I obey my parents, and then I'm obeying Christ when I obey my parents. And there's this deep satisfaction. Yes, it's real. This faith in Christ is real. My obedience is real. I love Jesus more than anything, and I'll do anything he says. You can rejoice in that. That's not pride. It's not pride. It's his mercy that God's showing you. Yes, I was obedient, and it's real, and it satisfies my soul that I obeyed him and made this sacrifice because Christ is better. And thank you, Lord, for showing me that this is real. There's a satisfaction in obedience to God. Eric Lane writes on this, here the power of words is pictured as a farm or garden. A man grows fruit, vegetables, or grain so that at harvest time his stomach may be filled and he may be satisfied. He takes great care over his work. It is life or death to him. If his harvest fails or his fruit is bad, he will starve and die. If it is good and plenteous, he will eat its fruit and be satisfied. And he's sort of putting these two proverbs together, all three verses. Since his very life depends on it, he will put his heart and soul into his work. He will love it. We are being asked to put as much loving care into what we say. If we did but realize the consequences, the fruit of our words, we would certainly do so. There is great satisfaction in speaking what is true, edifying, informative, understanding, instructive, sympathetic, comforting, and even rebuking. But lies, misinformation, blasphemy, cursing, boasting, vilifying, poisoning the soul of the one who speaks them, and ensure he will be condemned on the day when we must give an account for every careless word we've spoken. There's this satisfaction in obeying the Lord with the way that we speak. And your words will not only affect those who hear them, but they affect your own life as well. They come back on you. From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Bruce Waltke again comments on this. This synonymous proverb instructs the disciple that whatever he says to impact others will in fact fully impact him. It pictures one's words as something that people feed on, that influences their behavior, and that in turn determines what will happen to the speaker of those very words. Eating one's own fruit, words, is an oxymoron. In other words, to satisfy one's hunger by what comes out of the mouth is an absurdity. The oxymoron forces the thought that whatever a person dishes out, whether beneficial or harmful, he himself will feed on to full measure through what his audience in return dishes out to him. And so, beloved, your words, they have an effect on people. And whether for good or for ill, that is going to come back on you. And so be careful, little mouth, what you speak. And then finally, Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Now, first of all, I want to comment briefly on what this does not mean. This proverb does not mean that you can speak things into existence. Many false teachers, the prosperity teachers that Sean DeMars is going to be speaking on tonight, Joyce Meyer and Creflo Dollar and T.D. Jakes and Joel Osteen and Benny Hinn and Frederick Price and Miles Monroe and Kenneth Copeland and Joyce Meyer, I said her. These false teachers often use this verse to make you think that your words are way more important than they are on the level of God's word, where you can speak things into existence. And I just want to tell you that is false teaching. That is not true. And I have two examples of that from Joyce Meyer and Creflo Dollar. And I just want to put this out there. This is not an amen time. Don't amen after I quote Joyce Meyer and Creflo Dollar in a sermon. Don't amen. Or we're going to have a pastoral visit this afternoon. Even though there are true things in this. And that's what makes it so dangerous. They say some good and true things in here. So this is Joyce Meyer. We must realize and understand the power carried by our thoughts and words. They're so powerful that they can bring either blessings or curses into our lives depending on their nature. Remember, what's in our hearts and minds will come out of our mouths. If our soul, mind, will, and emotions is full of negative things, we'll find those things coming our way. On the other hand, when we think and talk about God, the truth, and more positive things, we'll find that those good things will come our way. The choice is ours. So the problem with that is it's sort of just this mechanical way of life that if you speak good things and think good things, then good things will come your way. Now, there's some truth about, you know, we should think good things. The Bible says that in Philippians. Think, meditate on what is good and beautiful and holy and right. We should be careful what we're thinking about. We should fill our minds with the Word of God and think truth. Not necessarily positive, but truth about God and His Word. It would be good if we were more careful about what we said and spoke God's Word. But it's not this magical kind of thing where be careful what you say, because if you say that, it might happen to you. I remember I was with a Christian lady in the car one time, and I said, I'm going to die. We're going to die in the car. Don't say that. That'll make that happen. That's ridiculous. That's the kind of magical idea that people have about words that the prosperity gospel teaches. Even Sean DeMars said he was taught, speak to your wallet and say, money, come to my wallet. That's ridiculous. I'm glad you laugh, but the biggest mega churches in America are filled with people that don't laugh at that. Creflo Dollar, as a free moral agent, choosing to speak God's word instead of the world's words keeps us out of danger. You know, that's a good thing to say. We should speak God's words, but it gets worse. Words are powerful. That's true, they are. God spoke the entire universe into existence with the authority of His word. We have the same authority and must use it wisely. We have the same authority as God to speak the world into existence? That's blasphemy. That's wrong. And I just Googled Joyce Meyer, Proverbs 18:21 to find that, and Creflo Dollar, Proverbs, and those are recent teachings that they've given in the last few years. That's a wrong understanding of this verse, that we can just speak things into existence like God did. I listened to a Joel Osteen sermon in which he encourages his hearers to be very careful about what they say after the phrase, I am. Because what follows the I am follows you. He warns not to speak negative words after the I am, but positive words like, I am strong, I am healthy, I am talented, I am disciplined, I am focused, I am prosperous, I am getting younger, I am attractive. But then I thought, I was wondering, is that true according to the Bible? What follows the I am in the Bible? What follows the I am in the Bible? Isaiah, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. Jeremiah, I am lost. John the Baptist, I am not worthy. The Roman centurion, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. And these are people that Jesus was kind to. He was kind to the centurion. He didn't say, oh, centurion, don't speak like that. You're living like a pauper. You're a child of the king. Ha, ha, ha. No, no, no. No, Jesus came to the people who were humble, who knew they were not worthy, who humbled themselves, who got the I am right. I am old. I am dead. I am sinful. I need Jesus. The Syrophoenician woman, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. She said, in effect, yes, I'm a dog. Yes. Peter, I'm a sinful man. Depart from me, O Lord. The prodigal son, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And that's commended by Jesus as a way we should talk about ourselves when we repent. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Amen. Read your Bibles. Read your Bible so that you can spot these charlatans in a moment. Paul, the Apostle Paul, I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Wretched man that I am. Paul, I am the least of the apostles. Paul, I am the very least of all the saints. Paul, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. I am the foremost sinner. Beloved, this is what pleases God. This is what pleases God when we humble ourselves and say what the Bible says we are. And yet, this could go a little overboard because there's a lot of great I ams of who we are in Christ. I am forgiven. I am chosen. I am redeemed. I am loved. I am predestined. I am called. I am a chosen people, a holy race. I am a child of God. So we've got a lot of I ams about who we are in Christ that have nothing to do with I am strong, I am healthy, I am talented, I am disciplined, I am focused, I am prosperous, I am getting younger, I am attractive. Now let's go to the Bible to get the negative I ams, I am lost, I am a sinner, and the positive I ams, I am in Christ, I am a child of God, I am forgiven, I am saved, I am redeemed. I am written in his book. I'm inscribed on the palms of his hands. This is who we are in Christ. And so all that to say, Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, does not mean what the prosperity teachers say it means. Well, what does it mean? What does this verse mean? It means that you can really tear people down, discourage them, and rip them apart with your words. Death. Or you can really build up, encourage them, and breathe life into them with your words, life. And those who love doing this will reap what they sow. They will eat its fruit and receive the consequences of their words. Now, I know some of you are thinking this, wow, he really spoke death to the prosperity preachers just now. Amen. He really spoke death to them. He really tore them down. He really ripped them apart. Why didn't this preacher practice what he preaches? Well, did you notice that Jesus said, you brood of vipers, to the Pharisees? Beloved, the Word of God calls us to warn the flock of the wicked people who will take your soul to hell. Amen. That's one of my callings. Randall means wolf shield. And I'm a wolf shield. I'm called to warn you of those who would take your soul to hell with them. And Jesus warned people of the evil. And so that's a righteous speaking death, of warning people of the death that's in that kind of teaching. But when we're talking about people in the church and in the family whom we love, we can either speak death to them and encourage them and build them up. And part of that is rebuking them when they sin. Part of speaking life to people is saying, you're in sin, you're not obeying Christ, I love you, I want what's best for you, you need to repent. That's speaking life. Speaking death is these gay, homosexual-affirming churches that will tell homosexuals and gay people, it's okay to live that way, God loves you the way you are, and then they end up in hell forever because some pastor told them the Bible says it's okay to live that way. That's speaking death. Speaking life is as we've had occasion to do when people who are homosexual visit this church and I can tell them the truth and have them in my home and serve them meals and read books with them about the truth of God and love them, but tell them the truth of what God's word says. Speaking life includes warnings and rebukes and pointing to the word of God. Speaking death is simply tearing down ridicule, criticism over and over and over again, not in love, but in anger, in frustration. How do you use your words? Do you encourage more than you correct? Are you primarily criticizing and never encouraging? Maybe you should think about the ratio there. I encourage people to consider, for every one criticism, give 10 encouragements. Sometimes I'll listen to certain sermons and I love the guy. And there's something I really think I should tell him, but I'll try to find 10 things I like about the sermon before I give him the one criticism. But often, all we want to do is do the criticism. Or we never talk to him unless we're criticizing. We never bring anything up unless we're criticizing. But if we make it a practice of encouragement, which we're called to do daily as Christians, encourage each other, we're always looking for evidences of grace. We're always looking for ways we can thank people, encourage people, see God working in their lives. This is not flattery. This is encouraging people as we see God work in their lives. Like Ted. Ted's an encourager. I should have told y'all about Ted made this Thanksgiving feast basically by himself. Thank you, Sav. Sav brought an amazing ham and mac and cheese and potatoes. And Sister Catherine brought this chicken adobo. Did I say it right? Keon, you brought it too. And so we had this feast. But Ted, man, Ted sort of took that on and did it all and had 15 people here. So thank you, Ted, for that. Encourage one another. Encourage one another as you see God work in their lives. Do you use God's word when you speak? Do you share with people evidences of the way you see God working in their lives? Do you pray and ask God if you should say what you're about to say? That's a good practice. I was, again, I'm going to send this out this week. This podcast I've mentioned about two ladies who, godly older ladies, been married a long time, have a bunch of kids in ministry, and they're talking about wanting to change their husbands and how they use their words to do that or not. And this one lady who she just realized from her husband how she thought she was helping him by being very critical, and she didn't realize that she had torn him down almost to an empty shell because she was always giving criticisms and never seeing the positive work of God in his life and telling him about it. And this is a wonderful interview that I think would be helpful not only for wives but for husbands and for all of us in the way that we relate to others with our words. There is great power in the tongue. Death and life is in the power of the tongue. We can destroy people with our words, or we can encourage them and breathe life into their soul and give them hope for change and hope in God. And so we want to be careful about how we speak to one another, because we can tear them down or build them up. I was listening to one pastor talk about a men's meeting that he was having where they would come and they would eat, and it wasn't a prayer meeting, but all they would do was share with each other ways they see God's grace in their lives. Encouragements. That was the only purpose of the meeting. Do we think about that? Encouraging one another. The Bible says we're to gather together. Don't forsake the assembly to encourage one another. Let's do that more intentionally. Let's realize the power that our words have in people's lives. Thanksgiving. Thanksgivings. Thanking people. I'm glad my mom did this, but if I ever got anything from anybody, no matter how big or small it was, I was writing a thank you note. She made me do it. She made me do it. And now it's made me a more thankful person, whether my heart was in it or not back then. Thank you, Mom. I love you. Our words have a profound effect on other people around us. There's a testimony, a great testimony of a man who was a star in adult movies. And he had run away from home. He tried to make it in Hollywood in normal movies, and he couldn't make it. So he met these people that recruited him to make these adult movies. And he started doing that, and he made all this money and got all this fame and won all the Academy Awards in that line of business. But he was dead and empty, and he was estranged from his family, and he was ashamed of what he was doing. And he hadn't heard his real name in months, and he went to go deposit a check. And a lot of times when he would deposit checks, they would see where the pay came from, and the teller would smirk at him or give him this look like, ooh, you're nasty, you're untouchable. But this bank teller didn't do that, and she said, thank you, Joshua. Is there any other thing I can do to help you? And it was the word of that woman saying his real name in a kind and inviting way that began to change his life. And he eventually quit the business, went back home, got into working at a gym, met a Christian lady. She invited him to church. He went to church. He got saved. And now he's in ministry, proclaiming the gospel. And I just always think about that, Joseph. Your words to that person you don't really want to talk to right now because you have other things to do, how you say what you say, you have no idea what God might do with it. And how much more if we have the gospel on our lips. That's the word of life. How much more if we have the gospel word on our lips? Beloved, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Jesus is the life. His words brought life. The gospel brings life. We have the power in the word to speak the word of the gospel and bring people eternal life as they repent and believe the gospel. Beloved, may you speak this gospel to others well, with gospel love, gospel encouragement. Remind people here at church what they already know. Remind them of what they already know. You're forgiven. You're loved by God. God cares for you. I'm praying for you. Use your mouth to breathe life into other people at church. And be warned that you can tear them down and bring death. Your words are powerful. And so may we often speak the word of God to one another and speak life to one another and love one another and be careful how we use our words. You can use your words to speak death or to speak life. Beloved, in Christ, speak life. Christ Jesus spoke like none before or ever since. So praise, adore. His words give life and joy galore. He is the life, hope's guarantor. He is God's word in flesh and more. He's God and man. You can't ignore. His words are pure down to the core. Wise like a bubbling brook, they soar. Yet he would die. God's wrath he bore. The temple's open, curtain tore. He rose again to life restore. Trust him alone, salvation's door. Then you will speak not as before. He'll change your heart and words and more. All sinful words you will abhor. And on them make an all-out war. For Christ is all. The word adore. We live to please him more and more with our words, our thoughts, with our feelings, with our desires, and with all of our lives. Father, we pray that would be our desire, that we would honor you with our words and thoughts and feelings and actions. God, we pray that you would use this sermon in our lives to shine the light on any ways in which we're disobeying you, dishonoring you with our words. Father, if there's any way that we're speaking death to people, even though we may be deceived to think we're helping them, but we're actually crushing them, we ask, God, that you would show us that. Father, we pray that you would help us speak life with our words in Christ, that you would help us grow in this area, that we would repent of ruining our lives with our words and ruining others' lives with our words, and we would repent of gossip and lying and any way that we speak that dishonors you, Father. We pray for your forgiveness. We pray that you would change us, that you would help us speak in a way that pleases you. And we ask, oh God, for anyone here today that's not yet come to know the Savior, they would repent and believe and be saved. And we ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen.